Let's get started on where we were stopped last time. We are talking about holiness. Excuse me. And let's see. Oh, yeah, we're down here at the very bottom. Then we're going to move on. We've been looking at false holiness, and we're going to start talking about true holiness in a little bit. We looked at the sacraments, celibacy, asceticism, biblical response. Asceticism is where you beat yourself to make yourself feel holy. And my wife always tells me, I'm just trying to make you more holy. And I'm like, well, thanks, you can stop now. That was a joke anyway. Okay, going on to two-level Christianity. The concluding thoughts about all this without going over all that again. Christians do not need a second work of grace. Christians do not need a second blessing. We don't need a full gospel. we already have the full gospel, by the way. Can I just say that? Even though we're not a full gospel fellowship church, we have the full gospel. We don't need a second work of grace. We don't need a second blessing. The Bible doesn't teach the necessity of a second blessing, distinct or different from your conversion. The Bible doesn't teach we have a second baptism or a second filling of the Holy Spirit later on after we get saved. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is given to all believers upon conversion. I'll say that again. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is given to all believers at the point of their conversion, when they get saved, okay? Paul said, we looked at this last week, I'll not go over it again, but Paul said to the Christians at Corinth, he claims that all believers are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the same body. So instead of a second blessing, the Bible teaches the necessity of a steady walk with God, relying on His grace, daily relying on God's grace. Now, there's nothing exciting about that. Man, I wish I could make it more exciting. But it's just not. I'm sorry. It would be great if I, if I could tell you, hey, you got to fall down and speak in tongues. That'd be pretty exciting, right? If I saw Miss Mary fall down the aisle and speak in tongues, I'd be like, whoa, that's kind of, whoa, that's crazy, right? That'd be crazy exciting kind of a little bit. Not in a good way, maybe, but anyway, you get the idea. It's not very exciting when I sit here and say, look, the Bible doesn't teach a second work of grace or a second blessing, but a steady daily walk with God, relying on His grace daily, or if not hourly, right? That's what the Bible teaches. Well, that's not as cool as someone speaking in tongues. That's not as cool as someone falling down and blabbering and holy laughter and holy barking or whatever. Excuse me. I'm sorry. My allergies have got me. Like I accused my dog, Susie, yesterday. I thought she was trying to do holy barking. I don't know what it was. But anyway, I got mad at her and I told her, this is not, we don't believe in second work of grace around here. Just be quiet, Susie. So anyway, so I'm sorry. I don't have anything more exciting to present to you this morning. I don't have anything more exciting than saying that the Bible teaches that we have to have a steady walk with God, relying on His grace daily. Second thing we looked at, we don't need a second work of grace. Second thing, sanctification comes by our faith and work and His work. We are justified or we are saved by faith, not by works. However, to get saved, you must do something. You don't sit there in your pew and God zaps you and you're saved, right? So you do have to do, what do you have to do? Well, you have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance towards God. Those are things you have to do. Now, those aren't things you have to do as in you have to work your way to heaven, because even those things, God gives you the grace to be able to do even those things, right? So, but sanctification is like this. Sanctification, is we are justified or we're saved by faith without works, but our sanctification, Paul tells us to work out our own salvation. Now, what does that mean to work out? He was talking to Christians. So Paul's not saying, if you're not saved, you got to work your way to get saved. Of course, he's not saying that. Then the Bible would contradict itself. Then we might as well just go home. Paul's talking to Christians when he says we have to work our own salvation. He's talking about sanctification. He's not talking about justification, how you get saved. He's talking about sanctification. He's talking to Christians. We have to work out our salvation on a daily basis. That doesn't mean every day we have to work to make sure we remain saved, because we believe that once you're saved, you can never be unsaved, right? The Methodists and the Arminians believe that you can lose your salvation. We don't believe that any person who's truly saved can ever lose your salvation. All right? So we don't believe that. So that's not what Paul meant when he said we're supposed to work out our own salvation, right? What he says. He's talking about our sanctification, right? And I know it sounds holy and spiritual, and I've said this before, I think I said this last time. You've heard the phrase, let go and let God, right? I know that sounds very spiritual, just let go and let God, right? Or I'm going to take my hands off the wheel. I heard this girl say once, I'm going to take my hands off the wheel, I'm going to let God drive my car. I'm like, okay. Well, all right, I guess that's fine. I don't know which one of the Trinity is driving your car. Anyway, that was a stupid attempt at a joke. But anyway, Paul tells us in many places, and I said this last time, here are the things he uses, the words he uses to describe the Christian race, the Christian walk. Are you ready? He uses the word run, strive, fight, discipline ourselves, be watchful, stand firm, stand strong, put on the whole armor. Those are the words that Paul uses to describe sanctification. It's a work. That's what I'm trying to say here. It's a work. Sanctification is a work. Now, Christians try to replace the duty of spiritual work with some kind of a crisis. I wish it wasn't a daily work, folks. I wish it wasn't. I wish I could go to work one day a month and get paid. Wouldn't that be sweet? But it doesn't work like that. This is going to sound like complaining to y'all. I'm not complaining. I got to go to work 4 days a week, y'all. I can't go to work because we work 4 days a week. We don't work five. Anyway, I'm not trying to brag. I'm happy about that. But anyway, it would be nice if I didn't have to go to work every day and earn my pay or 4 days a week, right? It would be nice if I could be holy or sanctified without having to work daily or should I say hourly, work at it. Right? To discipline myself, to read my Bible, to pray, to stay away from sin, right? And it would be nice if I could replace all that. How can I replace all that and make myself holy? If I could get one crisis experience in my life. God came down and zapped me, or God, I spoke in tongues, or I experienced this, or God spoke to me in a dream or whatever. It would be nice because then I wouldn't have to work every day, every hour. I could just rely on that one crisis experience that I had, right? That would be really nice. That would be cool. If I could just take a vow of celibacy or a vow of poverty. I think I've already taken one of those, I told y'all. Or maybe I didn't know it at the time. Apparently somewhere along the line, I took a vow of poverty because I've been ever since. But anyway, or self-dedication. Or if I could have some great emotional experience when the preacher preached and I just got tore up one side and down the other, which is happens often. I mean, I'm not saying that doesn't happen. Where all of a sudden after that, I walked away and I was dedicated to holiness for the rest of my life, right? I wish it were that easy. I wish it were that easy. One crisis experience in my life, and that's all it would take. Then I wouldn't have to work every day, every hour, at trying to be holy and remain holy and make sure I'm praying and reading my Bible and not spending too much time on my phone and I'm doing the things that I think would honor and glorify God and not just honor and glorify me, right? That would be nice if that were the case. But I'm going to tell you it's not the case. We'll talk about more in a minute. Our doctrine, our core beliefs do make a difference in how we live. So if you have a false idea about holiness, a false idea about sanctification, if it produces some confusion in you, we've seen that doctrine that we've seen, it relates to two-level Christianity. How do you feel if you're looking at other people and they seem to live a good Christian life and you're like, man, I wish I could done that. How is that supposed to make you feel? Like you're not on the higher level of Christianity, you're on the lower level. Like I told some of y'all last week, y'all are on the lower level, right? How did that make y'all feel when I told y'all that? Made you feel good? Okay, made him feel good because he's like, I'm glad to be on any level at all. No, I'm kidding. if you have wrong doctrine, you're going to have wrong beliefs. If you have wrong beliefs, you're going to have wrong behavior. That's just the way it works, right? The Bible teaches that, so let me finish this last point. I want to move on. The Bible teaches that it comes by our faith and our work, but also His work in us too. You think you can be holy without God? Were you holy without God before you got saved? Do you think you can be holy without God now that you are saved? So when I say you have to work at it, I mean you have to work at it. Does that mean God has no part to play in it? When I tell you, you must repent of your sins and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, does that mean God does nothing? No, it doesn't mean that, right? So, right, the Bible teaches we have to rely on God's grace, but also we have to work, we have to fight, and we have to obey God, right? Turn to Philippians 3, and I'm going to finish this on this note, Philippians 3. excuse me, Galatians, Ephesians, Revelations, and then Philippians. Oh, and then 2 Timothy and Isidrius and what are the other ones? Isidrius. I don't know all the Apocrypha. Do y'all know? I don't even know how to pronounce Apocrypha. I think I said that right. All the Apocrypha books. Apophatic. I don't even know what I'm saying right now. Are you at Philippians 3? Are you at verse 13? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Well, if Paul didn't think he had achieved spirituality, what are you supposed to think? Come on. Anyway, look at verse 13. Behold, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark. There's another one. I said strive, run, fight, discipline ourselves, watch, stand firm, be strong. I didn't use the word press. Here's another adjective he uses to describe the Christian life. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're to actively press towards the mark. We're not sit around waiting for a second blessing or waiting for the tongues to overtake you or whatever, or waiting for a filling of the Holy Spirit or holy laughter. We're not to wait for any of that stuff. We're not to wait for a second crisis experience in our lives so that we can feel holy or sanctified or whatever. Like Lionel Richie would sing, I feel sanctified and all that sort of stuff. When I was a kid, I was stupid and I listened to the Commodores a lot. So anyway, as a dumb kid growing up in Houston, we did a lot of dumb things. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. I don't blame Houston on that. I blame us dumb kids. Hebrews chapter 12. I wasn't born in Texas, but I got here as fast as I could. And I wasn't raised in the country, but here I am. I'm in the country now, and I'm much happier in the country than Houston, because have you seen Houston lately? Look at Hebrews 12, verse number 1. We all know this verse. I didn't mind. I liked growing up in Houston. I'm glad I grew up the way I did in the city. And there's some not good things about it, but there's also some cool things about it. Anyway, Hebrews 12, verse number 1. Excuse me, Hebrews 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. There's another adjective, something we have to do, lay aside every weight. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience. There's another adjective, to run. Run, I said that one already. Run with patience the race that is set before us. We Christians are to cast off our sins and run the race that is set before us with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Because look what it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, right? The author and finisher of our faith. We're to pursue holiness. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14 in that same chapter. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We're to follow peace and we're to follow holiness. Christians are to pursue holiness. That's a definition of sanctification, pursuing holiness. Without that, none of us will see God. Arthur Pink comments on this verse on his book on Hebrews, and he says this, unless the earnest pursuit of holiness occupy all my powers, I am but a formal professor, having a name to live while being spiritually dead. This hits something I touched on last week, which I hope there was no confusion about. When sometimes I go off on a little bitty tangents, but let's just face it, y'all. I wouldn't be an independent Baptist if I didn't go off on some tangents. And some of them, I wouldn't be an independent Baptist if some of them weren't foolish and some of them weren't really good and profitable, right? That's the definition of an independent Baptist. You go on tangents, that's just the way it is, right? No offense to our brother. Anyway. And some people may have misunderstood what I said. I'm saying the same thing Arthur Pink says. I'm saying the same thing the Bible says. If you spend a whole life and you said a sinner's prayer when you were a kid, you came into the aisle, you signed a prayer card, whatever you did, decision card or whatever you did when you were a kid or when you're a teenager or whatever, because I did that when I was a teenager. Excuse me. I came back from church camp and all my friends, all my buddies went up to the front when they, they start playing the soft music and the lights are down low. And if you made a decision for Christ at church camp, well, I didn't. But all my buddies went up to the front, so I thought, I should probably go up to the front too, So did I get saved then? No. I went up to the front. So what? I did it because all my buddies were doing it. I didn't want to feel left out, right? Anyway, I'm not going to get off into that. But what I was trying to say is that whatever you may have done in the past, if you had some kind of a crisis experience or whatever you may have done, you don't have to have one of those to get saved. Whatever you may have done in the past, if you've lived a life of unbroken nonchalance, I don't care necessarily about God, don't really care if I go to church or not go to church, read my Bible or not read my Bible, be with other Christians or not be with other Christians. If none of those things occupy your cares in this life, don't fool yourself. Examine yourselves to be in the faith. Don't fool yourself thinking that you're saved, because you may be it may be eternally too late for you if you're not careful. I'm saying the same thing Arthur Pink says here, but I'll finish the quote. Unless the earnest pursuit of holiness occupy all my powers, I'm but a formal professor having a name to live while being spiritually dead. You want to know one of the things that helps you to determine whether you're saved or not? Do you pursue holiness in your life? Are you trying to live holy? Do you hate sin? And every time you sin, you feel bad about it, because you're not just because you got caught or got in trouble, because you sinned against a holy God, a God who loved you and sent his son to die for you. Like, and after you sin, you pray to God, Lord, help me. I want to live a holy life. I want to live free from sin. I want to live above the world. I want to live for you, and I want to live in holiness, and I want to glorify you in everything that I do in my life, my words, my deeds, and everything. If you don't have that, then you do need to examine yourself and examine. And by the way, if you're a Christian and you listen to somebody like me and you say, Brother Chris is an idiot, and you say, well, I'm examining myself all the time. Now I don't even know if I'm saved or not. Really? I doubt that. There are some people that the devil gets them to doubt their salvation. I know that happens. But I would rather err on the side of caution to make sure you're saved, rather than you go through your whole life thinking that something you did at one point in your life meant that you got saved. I don't care if you were baptized as a baby and sprinkled as a baby. Some people in Presbyterian churches get sprinkled as babies. Guess what? They think for the rest of their life that they're saved. Does that mean you're saved because you got sprinkled as a baby? Signed a decision card? Said a sinner's prayer? Repeat after me, 1, 2, 3. If you have a whole life of, like, I'm in my 60s. I got a whole life to look back, and I can see. Have I lived for the Lord? Not as much as I want to. Does my sin grieve me? Yes, every day. Do I try to live sin-free and holy and live above the world and honor God? Yes, I try. Am I successful? No. Do I love reading my Bible now more than ever? Even these many years, I'm reading my Bible now more than I ever have, and I love it. Do you love God's word? Do you like listening to God's word? Do you like fellowshipping with God's people? All of those things, right? If you're not officially trying to live holy unto the Lord, then what he's saying is, you better be careful. You might be spiritually dead. I'll finish the quote. It's taking me forever. If you are not walking after the Spirit, you are walking after the flesh. Is there anything controversial about that statement? All right. If you're not living to please Christ, you're living to please yourself. Anything controversial about that statement? I'll read on. If you have not been delivered from the power of darkness, you cannot enjoy the light. So anyway, I think I'll finish. I think I have a few more quotes by Arthur Pink. At the new birth is holiness begun. Holiness is the implantation of a principle in your heart, which is the lifelong task of the Christian to cultivate, right? It is a lifelong process. Personal and practical holiness is not attained by standing still, but by an urgent, diligent, persistent pursuit. Practical holiness is a matter of growth. How is your growth? Are you growing as a Christian? Are you staying the same, right? Because I remember the name of that famous book, Things That Are Different Are Not the Same, right? Are you staying the same your whole life? Are you pretty much the same spiritually as you were 20 or 30 years ago? There's a problem if that's true, right? The problem may not be that you're lost and you're not saved. The problem may be elsewhere, but at least check that out just to make sure, right? But practical holiness is a matter of growth. Do you see holiness in your life? In the 1600s, a guy named Wilhelmus Abreckel wrote this. His quotes are easier to say than his name, Wilhelmus Abreckel. He said this, "You are indeed the bride of the Lord Jesus. Would a bride not adorn herself and make herself pleasant and charming to her bridegroom? What are you doing to make yourself charming and pleasant to the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you doing to make yourself holy unto the Lord? I think is what Wilhelmus Abreckel was saying in the 1600s. But I want to move on now, and I want to move on to some solid stuff, okay? So you say, okay, Brother Chris, that's been a long, you know, it's been like 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, whatever. Can you just tell us how? Because we're American. All we want to, we're Americans, we just want to know how. Just break it. Just give us the 3 steps. Give us the 5-step process. And just tell us how. We don't need to know the thing. Just tell us how. That's all, right? All right. So here we go. How to cultivate holiness, right? I don't know if any of y'all are are garden people. Miss Mary, you're a garden person, aren't you? I'm not a garden person. That's just me. When you're raised in the streets of Houston, there's no gardening, all right? There's no cows either in Houston. There's no cows, right? First time I saw a cow is when I went down to the Hoffine's Pavilion. Hoffine's Pavilion, Houstonians, anybody? Right next to the Astrodome, is that the big thing, Hoffine's Pavilion? Oh, no, that was called... Yeah, that's U of H Stadium. I went there and saw some stuff there at Hoffine's Pavilion. Next to Astro World, no, it's called Astro. Next to the Astrodome is that big, they have it for conventions and stuff. Huh? Brown Convention Center. That's it. Yeah. Anyway, the first time I ever saw a cow was when we went to the Astrodome when they were having the county fair. That's the first time I ever saw it. And all I knew about cows and such was that, man, this place really smells, dude. I'm talking about this place really smells, right? And so in Houston, we didn't have cows and goats and chickens and stuff like that. I didn't know nothing about that stuff. So how did I get fond of, I don't know how I got off onto that. Anyway, Houston, there you are. So anyway, the Bible calls us to cultivate holiness, right? So let's get, I don't know what I got from the Houston thing. Yeah. I'm not a plant person because I wasn't raised in the country. I'm not a garden person, but I could be. It'd be fine if I were or whatever. I don't have time, whatever. But anyway, I'm not a garden person, so I don't know what that's like, and I don't know what cows are like. And that was meant to make a point. It's going to be a good one too. But just tell me how, right? So here's the deal. The Bible calls for us to cultivate holiness in our life. Sanctification is all of grace, of course. It's all of grace. As Spurgeon said once in a book that he wrote called All of Grace, all right? And he's talking about salvation there. He wasn't necessarily talking about sanctification, but I think it's true. The same is true for both. But it also engages our heart, it engages our soul, it engages our body. We just talked about it, something you must do. The Bible depicts it as running a race or fighting in a war, right? It's mandated upon all Christians. This is not something that God says, I really wish you would be holy. I really wish you would try to attain holiness. It's not something that's just, well, let's hope that we do it. It's mandated upon all Christians. It's a mandate. I don't know why they call it a man date. I often wondered, why don't they call it a woman date? That's the joke for the day. Y'all can laugh or not. Anyway, here we go. Just to let you know. Sorry, I should have had it. I'm going to have one of those signs like they have in Hollywood shows where they say the audience clap or laugh or whatever. Anyway, or I'll have another sign, give money or whatever. Okay, but it's mandated upon all Christians. It defines what it is to be. It's our work. It's our job for the rest of our lives. Turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. You're already at Hebrews? Am I at Hebrews? So you're not too far off from 1 Peter. Just keep going to the end of the New Testament. And after James, and then after John and Revelation, then 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. Oh, no, that's after the book of Esdras. That's right, 1 Peter 1, I'm sorry, verse 15. I'll have to learn some of those apocryphal books. I can't even pronounce it. Can you pronounce it, brother? Apocryphal. Thank you. I'm just going to go with that because I could try to repeat what he just said, but I'd probably mess it up. Anyway, and I'll ask y'all to turn to one of those one day, and we'll see what happens, y'all. All right, anyway, 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 15. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. By the way, I really wanted to drill down to what that word meant in verse 15. So I looked it up in the Greek, and I ran it through Strong's and then through Strong's and then Cruden's, and then I went online, and then that word all means everything. means in the Greek, anyway, it means everything. Be holy in all manner of conversation. That means everything. By the way, in this context, the word conversation means just your whole life, your behavior. Your conversation is your behavior here, right? So be holy in your behavior, in all your behavior, not just some of your behavior. I thought it meant be holy except when you get behind the wheel and someone cuts you off. That's what I thought it used to mean. That I could be holy as long as I'm not behind the wheel and someone, because when I'm behind the wheel and someone cuts me off, then I don't have to be holy for a few seconds. Let's look at it, verse 16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. to be holy means separated and set apart for God. Let's read 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So I want to look at some characteristics of holiness. Some characteristics of holiness. Here we go. All right, one characteristic of holiness, it demands our whole heart. God never calls his children to give him only a piece of their hearts, but the holiness is a call for our whole hearts. Now, if you're a Christian, like sometimes like I do, or like we all maybe sometimes we want to, is the word bifurcate? Y'all know what bifurcate means? Yes. Sometimes we like to divide ourselves. I'm going to be a really good moral person in my speech, my behavior, my language. A good moral person while I'm here at church and on Sundays, right? And when I'm around other Christians or whatever. And then when I'm at work, I can be my work person. And then when I'm at home, I can be my home person. And sometimes we like to separate our lives like that. God never calls Christians to that. Christianity is an all or nothing proposition. It's an all or nothing proposition. It really is. So God calls his children to give. Isn't that true? God calls us to give a piece of our hearts to him. Isn't that true? I'm sorry, don't contradict the Sunday school teacher, please, right? No, it's not true. God calls us, it's like I said before, it's an all or nothing proposition. What did Jesus say to that man? Jesus said, you need to bury a relative? Let the dead bury their dead. Come follow me right away. What did he say to the other man? Oh, you're a rich man? Oh, good. Give away all your riches and come follow me. Right? Jesus didn't say, give 10% of your money. That's a good tithe, you know. And then a little above the 10%, if you want to also give Faith Promise Missions, that'd be good too. It's an all or nothing proposition, right? Christianity, following Jesus is an all or nothing. We follow, excuse me. God never calls his children to give only a piece. He calls for our whole heart. We must cultivate holiness in every area of our life. Our homes, when we're at home. Some Christians, I don't know who, I'm not naming anybody because I don't have anybody in my mind. But I know without a doubt, some people that claim to be Christians, I'm thinking this is probably especially true of dudes, of men. But some men who claim to be Christians and they're all holy at church and they're sitting on the front pew. I'm not saying this is Jonathan because he sits on the front. But they're amen in the loudest and whatever. When they get home, they act like a devil. They treat their women like their wives, like trash. And they like to play Hitler to their kids and their wives. And, right? So they act different in their home than they do at church. Or maybe their place of work. They act different. They get in on all the dirty jokes and they laugh at the dirty jokes, right? And they even may tell one or two off-color jokes of their own or whatever, however you behave in the workplace or whatever. Or maybe your friendships. Oh, I've had this friend for 30 years and I can just act a certain way or whatever. I'll take myself for an example. When I'm around my kids, right? Or when I'm at work at school around my school kids, right? I have to be noticeable that I'm not acting different in different places because God calls every part of our lives to be made holy. So sanctification reaches our whole person. It must fill our whole heart. It must cover all the areas of our life. And so it is a daily task to do that because God calls us for our whole hearts, not just part of our hearts. So what I would really like, if God wants all of me, that would be cool. Just, Lord, please don't ask to take my instruments because I love them and I need them because I like playing instruments, right? You can have all of me, just allow me that much. Or, Lord, you can have all of me, but I just, you know, what if I was, I'm pointing to Jonathan because he loves instruments more than I do. But what if I was that man, what if I was that young man talking to the Lord? And, Lord, I want to follow you. Okay, sell all your instruments and come follow me. Lord, I have a lot of instruments. And I walk away sad. Why? Because I have a lot of instruments, right? God wants our whole hearts. He wants every area of our life. Sanctification reaches our whole person. It must cover all of our lives. It's a daily task. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Sorry, I spent a lot of time explaining that. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And that is the good bell. First Thessalonians 5. And look at verse, let's go to the end of the verse, in the chapter 23. Notice what he says here, what Paul says. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Hold on. Sanctify you partially? Sanctify you wholly. Sanctification has to reach every area of our life. What does it mean by holy? I pray, God, your whole what? Spirit and soul and body. I think that covers it. Can you think of anything he left out besides that, that it's not covered by spirit, soul, and body? I can't think of anything. I'll read it again. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. That's holy. Until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be found blameless. Puritan Thomas Boston wrote this. He said, holiness is not one grace only, but all the graces of the Spirit. It is a constellation of graces. Every part of man is sanctified, though no part is perfectly sanctified. We're never going to be perfect until we get to heaven. And no part of our Christian life or our life is going to be perfectly sanctified, right? But holiness should reach all areas of our life, even though it will not be holy in any area of our life until we get to heaven. So holiness demands our whole heart. Let's look at the second thing. We'll close with this one. Holiness demands our pursuit. As we've seen already, holiness is an injunction. It's a command given to all Christians. I'll read you a couple of quotes by Beacon Smalley. He wrote this. For every believer, holiness is both what we are before God in Christ. You know, positionally, you're holy. When God sees you, how does he see you? He sees you sinless and holy. Else, how could he hear your prayers? He sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ, right? So for every believer, holiness is what we are before God in Christ. That's what we are now. Positionally, not practically. Practically, I'm not holy, am I? Not totally, no. I still sin. But positionally, I'm holy. It's holiness is both what we are before God in Christ and also something we must strive to be through the strength of Jesus Christ. Your route of holiness is to be crucified and resurrected with him. Just as Christ's obedience and death granted believers the legal status of righteousness before God, because you know, legally we're righteous before God. You say, Brother Chris, I'm not holy and righteous. I know, neither am I. But as far as God's concerned, our standing today, we're holy and we're righteous. If we die today, we die holy and righteous before the Lord and we go to heaven, right? So that's our standing. It's not our state, but it is our standing before God, right? Christ's holiness in the Spirit grants believers new life and spiritual productivity, right? If there's something we Americans love, we like productivity, right? So let's apply that. I'm hesitant to apply business things to spiritual things because, you know, what did the dude in the 50s win friends and influence people? Was that Peel? Norman Vincent Peel or whatever? He had that book, Win Friends and Influence People. Is that right? No. Y'all don't keep up on stuff. Come on, guys. Where were you in the 50s, y'all? Oh, you remember that book? All right, good. Okay. Well, in the 50s, I wasn't born yet. So let's look at some encouragements for cultivating wholeness. Number one, God's called us to it. It's demanding work. Puritan Thomas Watson, by the way, it's demanding work. It's not easy work. Falling down in the middle of the aisle and spitting and screaming or speaking in tongues, that's easy, folks. I could do that right now. You want to see? Raise your hand if you want to see. One person? I needed two to make it happen, so I'm sorry, brother. No, you can't. All right. You can't make her. He's trying to raise Lisa's hand. All right. Anyway, Thomas Watson in the 1600s called it sweating work. Sweating work, right? God gives us encouragement for the work and several motives to help us. One, God's called us to it. As we've learned, whatever God calls us to is not only necessary for our spiritual good, but it also glorifies God. But number two, it makes us resemble God. You remember I got to stop here. Let me finish this. That thing when something's real popular, you call it a fad, or there's another word I'm looking for. Remember that fad a few years ago, WWJD? Now if it's online, it's viral, right? What? Oh, wait. Y'all hear that? It was way back in the 90s, y'all. All right. Yeah. Miss Mary, did you hear that? That was way back in the 90s, Miss Mary. Okay, yeah, okay, all right. Leave it for the young girl to say, that's way back in the 90s. Okay, good. Okay, we'll wait and tell us when you're done. Okay, good. All right, I'm sorry. No. I'm not trying to chase away. Okay, good. Hold on, guys. We're almost done. Thank you, brother. All right, we need to finish. But anyway, remember that WWJD, right? I'm hesitant to use. Anyway, it makes us resemble God. Holiness makes us, now what would Jesus do? All right, I know that phrase had a kernel of truth to it. It's not a bad phrase necessarily, right? But holiness makes us resemble God. It's patterned after Christ. Christ's holiness, his humility, his compassion, Christ's forgiveness, Christ's unselfishness, all the things you see in the Gospels. It also gives meaning and direction to our lives. You say, I don't know where I'm going with my life. I don't know what to do. Well, you're probably not saved. That's the first thing. Because Christians don't go through midlife crises much. I'll say that. But anyway, it's for us to be more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have to stop there. Let's stand and be dismissed.